Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Well, by every evaluation and measurement, I think nearly all would agree that the Apostle Paul enjoyed significant success in his gospel labors. Most people believe that Paul was the greatest missionary that the world has ever known, one of the greatest preachers that the world has ever known. And so we ought to be very interested in the reasons that Paul himself gives as to his success. Why was he successful? And as we saw in the broadcast previously, he does indicate that an assignment had been given to him which he had completed by the help and grace of God. I have fully preached the gospel of Christ from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum. So in terms of his understanding of his apostolic assignment, Paul had completed the work. He had finished what had been assigned to him to do. And along the way, he had established a number of churches. We really don't know how many. Some churches were already establishing their own churches. Churches that Paul had established were already establishing their own churches during the lifetime of the Apostle Paul, which was all part of his plan and strategy, as we saw in the broadcast yesterday. And many, many people came to believe in Jesus Christ. So he had a very powerful and effective ministry. But what were the factors that brought this about? And there are three primarily that he mentions in Romans chapter 15. The first one is the power of the Holy Spirit. And we talked about that on the broadcast yesterday, but we didn't talk about the aspect that we still need to talk about. He said in verse 19, in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. So Paul attributes his unusual power to the power of the Holy Spirit of God. In other words, the power of God. And that power is mediated to believers in the person of the Holy Spirit. And he makes reference to the signs and wonders, the miracles that were done. And that, of course, is something that is unique to the apostolic era. At least that's my understanding, and I showed you on the broadcast yesterday why I have come to that conclusion. But we need to recognize that there was a lot more going on than simply the miracles. There was the power of the Holy Spirit of God to open hearts to the gospel, to apply the gospel, and to bring people to Christ. In other words, the power of the Holy Spirit to change hearts. And that is the power that is necessary in order to effectively evangelize. Well, I don't know. Depends on how you define the term evangelize. To effectively see conversions taking place might be a better way to put it, because properly understood, evangelism is the proclamation of the gospel. We have evangelized when we have proclaimed the gospel clearly and correctly. And it's up to the Holy Spirit of God to apply it to hearts and to save sinners as it pleases Him. And so we do the work of evangelism. The Holy Spirit does the work of conversion. But the Apostle Paul could testify to a great work of the Holy Spirit in bringing about conversions in connection with his gospel proclamation. Now, I want us to at least read Paul's words in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, where he talks about what kind of response, what kinds of evidences we should look for so that we may know that the Holy Spirit is at work changing hearts. What are we looking for? I think part of the problem is that we don't know. We are, in some cases, looking for people to make some kind of a physical response. If the gospel is preached and people respond physically, the raising of hands, the walking of an aisle, saying certain words, even crying tears, which may or may not be an evidence of the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, I hope you understand. It's encouraging when you see that, but it's not necessarily evidence of the Holy Spirit at work. There's all kinds of emotional feelings and upheavals that go on inside of people for all kinds of reasons. I don't know if I should tell you this or not, but I will. At our church, we stopped giving altar calls. I'm trying to calculate how long it's been now, about 25 years ago. To many people, that's very scandalous, and it seemed so to our people at the time. I can remember an audible gasp that was heard in our congregation when I told our people in the course of a sermon that I had come to the conclusion that we would no longer give altar calls. There was a gasp. And isn't that interesting, and I didn't mean to get off on this subject, but it's part of what I'm trying to convey to you now. Isn't it interesting that in our day, the giving of an altar call has become a symbol of evangelistic motive, a symbol of fundamental Bible doctrine in the minds of many Christians and in the climate of many churches, an altar call has become one of the main dividing factors between those who are true to the Bible and those who are not, in spite of the fact that you can't find one anywhere in the Bible. That is so ironic, isn't it? In spite of the fact that nowhere in the Bible can you find an example of an altar call, neither Jesus nor any of the apostles ever issued anything that resembles an altar call, nor do you find any instructions as to how to do one. You don't find an example of one. You don't find any instructions to offer one, to carry one out. There's really nothing there. I have read some of the defenses of the altar call very carefully, particularly back during the time when I was weighing this matter as to what we would do. And I came to the conclusion that they are all based upon certain steps of logic, which you have to accept all the steps and ignore the fact that apparently neither Christ nor the apostles were persuaded by any of these steps of logic. And I think that's just the most important thing to remember. I mean, what are you saying? If you say that we must do this today, and Christ and the apostles didn't do it in their day, what are we saying? Are we saying that we know more than Christ and the apostles? Are we saying that we have a better understanding of the gospel and how to evangelize than Christ and the apostles? Are we saying that if Christ and the apostles knew what we know, they would have done what we do, but it just didn't occur to them? You know, there are a lot of very, very dangerous implications in what we imply by this. We would never state them in that way, but there are a lot of dangerous implications in what we imply. But the fact of the matter is, there is no such thing as an altar call in the Bible. And all of this work that Paul did in his missionary efforts, as far as the biblical record is concerned, was all carried out without a single altar call anytime, anywhere. There's just no record of one, no indication of one, no reason to think that he ever issued one. So the fact, this is one of the problems with it that I'm talking about right now. Now, there are a number of problems with it as I see it. It's certainly extra-biblical. The question is it truly non-biblical? Is it antithetical to proper biblical understanding? Is it a harmless tool that is in conformity with biblical teaching and goals, as many people consider it to be, or is it actually a factor that helps to undermine a proper understanding of the gospel and man's response to it? And I have come to conclude it is the latter. I went through a period where I thought it was the former. I viewed it something like the institution of the Sunday school. You won't find Sunday schools in the Bible. None of the churches in the New Testament era conducted Sunday schools in the fashion that we have them today. That just was totally absent. So the question is, therefore, should we have a Sunday school? It is certainly extra-biblical. Is it unbiblical? Is it anti-biblical? I've come to the conclusion that it is not. That it can be a very effective tool to carry out biblical precepts and goals. Others have arrived at a different conclusion on that question. So we realize that when anything is extra-biblical, the Bible doesn't speak to it one way or the other. It neither speaks in favor of it nor against it. It doesn't mention it. It's not there. That it is, therefore, subject for legitimate debate among Bible-believing people. And we shouldn't just close the discussion down and say, I'm not going to talk about that. I'm not going to consider that. That's beyond the realm of my investigation. This is the way I've always done it. This is the way my fathers did it. This is the way it's always been done in our churches for the last 200 years or 150 years or whatever. And that ends the discussion. Case closed. Well, that's not a very good approach, is it? Either about Sunday schools or about the altar call. And here's one of the problems with the altar call, and you can see it in this discussion that we're having today. Namely, that it has become so important that in the minds of most people, it has become a test of biblical fidelity. Those who give one are considered to be faithful to the Bible. Those who no longer give one or never have given one are considered to be somehow unfaithful to the Bible, defective biblically, in spite of the fact that it's not even in the Bible. Now, shouldn't that in itself tell you that there's something wrong with this? If it takes that kind of preeminence in the thinking of people, so that without it, you're not faithful to the Bible, without it, people can't be saved. I remember a lady, well-meaning Christian lady, talking to one of my daughters. They worked together in the same establishment. My daughter was a young teenager at the time, I think only about 14, maybe 15. And the lady said something like, I hear that you don't give altar calls at your church. And my daughter said, yes, that's true. And the lady's immediate question was, then how does anybody get saved? And maybe some of you are having the same question. Now, I don't have time to answer that with the time that remains. I'm about out of time. But just remember, Christ and the apostles didn't give one. How did anybody get saved then? And the question is, what are we looking for when we're talking about evangelism and the results of evangelism, the success of evangelism? What are we looking for? For some people, they're looking for a physical response to an altar call. And if they see that physical response, they have determined, therefore, that the effort has been successful. Is that the way to evaluate it? Is that a proper biblical evaluation? Well, this is what we're going to have to discuss, and we'll return to it, Lord willing, tomorrow. Until then, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.